You have in your bulletin an outline of the message today. We're going to wrap up the Old Testament part of our series on the book. And when we come back from our Belief series, which will start next week, we'll go into the New Testament. But today we're on Jonah, one of the minor prophets, and also one of my favorite little books in the Old Testament. Jonah, the prophet, hated the Assyrians. He hated them. The Assyrians, the sworn enemy of Jonah's people, the Israelites, the chosen people of God. The Assyrians were one of the most vicious people in warfare that the world has ever known. History records them flaying their conquests, dismembering them, decapitating them, and even burning their young. Sennacherib, of biblical fame, wrote this description of the aftermath of one of his conquests. He said this, and I quote, or he wrote this, and I quote, "I cut their throats like lambs. I cut off their precious lives as one cuts a string. Like the many waters of a storm, I made the contents of their gullets and entrails run down upon the white earth. My prancing steeds, harnessed for my riding, plunged into the streams of their blood as into a river. The wheels of my chariot were bespattered with blood and filth. Their testicles I cut off and tore out their privates like the seeds of cucumbers." Nice guy. And Jonah hated these people. So when God called him to warn them of his approaching judgment for their wickedness, Jonah knew the purpose of the warning. God's purpose was to allow for repentance and mercy and salvation. God had grace in mind for these people, and Jonah didn't want any mercy or grace for those nasty Assyrians. He wanted pain, he wanted judgment, he wanted destruction. Perhaps Jonah, like Stein in our skit, wanted the Assyrians to suffer like they had made him suffer. So God said, "Go to Nineveh and preach," and Jonah ran the other direction. He got himself into a whale of a problem. God wanted to save, and Jonah wanted to condemn. He tried to escape by boat, but there was a problem in the boat. You know what the problem was? It wasn't the idol-worshipping sailors on that boat. The problem on that boat was the idol-worshipping Jonah. Listen, when you don't want what God wants, there's an idol in there somewhere. Jonah didn't, bottom line, really deep in his heart, didn't really worship God at that level. See, he worshiped his nationalism. He worshiped Israel, being God's chosen people. So according to Jonah's idol, he should hate the enemy of Israel. So you see, God in this little story went to war. He went to war on Jonah's more slippery idol. Not the kind made of wood and metal that these sailors worshipped. So there's a big storm, and in the end, Jonah's reluctantly thrown overboard. And you know, when you think about it, without that whale, Jonah would have, what would have happened to it? He would have drowned. No question about it. So while being inside a giant fish sounds kind of terrifying, being inside a giant stormy sea without that fish sounds like certain death. You know, sometimes that which is our rescue is a terrifying thing, isn't it? But inside that, whatever it was, Jonah prays, and this time he prays humbly. And here is the end of Jonah's prayer, and in it you find the heart and soul of this little book. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 7, Jonah says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." And here's I think, the key line in the entire book. Would you read it with me? "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." I want you to listen to it now. Those who cling to worthless idols, what's the verb? Forfeit the grace that could be theirs. That is amazing truth that is so relevant to you and I and to our culture today. And let me just kind of summarize it, paraphrase it in a different way. See, you can keep your idols. You can keep your idols and forfeit God's grace. Or you can worship God in Christ and receive God's lavish grace. And a lot of times the hand of God circumstantially is trying to put you in a place where His grace can flow out on you. Because it is our wandering hearts and our twisted thinking that makes us go further away from the flow of God's lavish grace for some reason. We don't see things right and true. Well, Jonah eventually got it, that it was about God's grace to him, just like it was about God's grace to the Assyrians. In other words, he was no better. Listen, do you realize that lots of people think, do you guys realize, if you're a regular attender to this church, that lots of people think that you are better than them? I hear it frequently. And about church people in general, not just us. But a lot of people think that. And because you go to church or because your lifestyle is somewhat different than theirs. And so I just want to ask you this morning, do you think that? Do you think that somehow you're better than people that don't quite live like you live or don't attend church like you attend church, aren't involved in the same things you're involved in? Because listen, I think it's good for us to remind ourselves that our message here is the gospel of God's grace. Amen. It's the gospel of God's grace. You and I are no better in our standing with God if we base that idea on our behavior, like Jonah was doing, or on his nationality as being God's chosen people. All have sinned and fall short. And when people walk in this place in search of God, which they often do, There's rarely a Sunday where there's not new faces in here. There are new faces to me here today, a lot of them. It's great. But when they walk in this place in search of God, I don't care how they're dressed. And I don't care what they smell like. I don't care what they look like. I don't care if they're on public assistance. I don't care how much money they make. If they leave here thinking that we think that we are somehow better than them. In other words, if we don't roll out the red carpet of God's grace to them through us, then we have not represented Jesus well. When you see faces that are new here, you should go out of your way to speak to them, to introduce yourself, to warmly welcome them, sit with them, whatever it takes to let them know that you care and therefore we care about the circumstances and situations of their life. Because if they leave here thinking, I wasn't impressed with that love. Just remember, Jesus came for the sick, not for the healthy. He said so. And the bottom line is that there isn't any healthy, right? He wasn't saying, oh, there are healthy, good people out there. No, it's clear in Scripture, all have sinned and fall short. So there is no healthy. What he was talking about is to some of the Jewish religious leaders, they thought they were healthy. They looked at themselves as healthy, and those people over there are sick. Just like Jonah. Jonah's one of the healthy ones. Those Assyrians, damn them. That was his attitude. So Israel, Assyria, it was about God's grace, not about being God's chosen people. Yes, Israel was God's chosen people, but they were chosen by God's grace. Not because they were any better, not because they earned it. And so Jonah prayed on. Let me take you back to verse 8 again, and we'll go through verse 9. He said, remember, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. He's in the belly of the whale. He comes to this realization of where he was off it, where he was missing it. Those who cling to worth. He's not talking about the sailors. And I don't think he's talking about the Assyrians. I think he's talking about himself. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will what? Will sacrifice to you. What? Sacrifice what? I think he's understanding here. He's sacrificing what he wants. What he wants. Judgment on the Assyrians. And then he says, what I have vowed, I will make good. What was his vow? It was probably that he would speak the words of God as God's prophet, and that he would go where God called him to go. Here, he were any other direction. I'm not preaching repentance to them. But he realizes, he says, what I have vowed, I will make good. I'm going to do it. Because why? Here's another key line in this book. Salvation. What's it say? Comes from the Lord. Not because you're an Assyrian, not because you're an Israelite, not because you're somehow successful. Salvation is about the grace of God. It comes from the Lord. And after he got it, the Lord says, okay, I'll give you another chance. Blah. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? Well, I'm not sure I would have just seen it, but I'd like to have been there and see him come out of there. And maybe I wouldn't. I don't know. Yes. So off he goes to Nineveh smelling like rotten fish, and he preaches a crappy message. Here's how the book records his message. He goes to Nineveh 3:4b. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, I don't know if that's a summation of his message or what, but there is no mention, no word of God's mercy there, nothing about repentance. But the people of Nineveh, somehow they respond in humble repentance. And Jonah, who at least understood, remember, he was just in, remember what he prayed, he understood the message of God's grace, he could not. He just couldn't get his mind and get his heart around being like God in this. He didn't have a heart like God. And that is instructive to me because I don't either. You know, some people think that because they're basically, as they describe it to me, a good person, that they will somehow earn the right to be in heaven when they die. I've heard it a million times. And then they follow that up if you further question, well, I try to treat people right. I'm quoting a lot of people here. A good person, treat people right. But here's my question. Okay, I'll buy that. You're a good person and you try to treat people right. But here's my question. What's God like? What is God like? Can we measure up to his heart and thus earn our spot in his presence? What is God like? Let me ask you this. If you say, if you're one who said those words that you try to treat people right, here's my question. How do you treat people who hate you? How do you treat people who hate you? People who actively oppose you, who would slander you, who try to hurt you, who wish you were dead. Now, if you every time could love and bless and give to those people, your enemies, and desire for them from your heart of hearts the best of life for both now and eternity, and you could do that every time, not just on occasion, maybe then you could say that you are scratching the surface of the heart of God. You see, we often measure our goodness by how we treat people who are pretty good to us. But what is God like? He wanted grace for the Assyrians, a vicious, idolatrous people. God cared about them. Jonah hated them. And I think Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words are very instructive to us on this. Jesus said, but I tell you, what's it say? Next three words. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Now, sometimes when I've been persecuted, I'll think of this verse. You know, your heart's all a mess. You're thinking bad thoughts toward certain people. And I'll say, okay. And so I do. I say, Lord, I know I'm supposed to pray for these people, so I do. But my heart tends to go back to that hurt and that those feelings of resentment. But Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And here's the line, verse 45. So that you may be what? Sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, so that you can be what? Like God. Because that's what he's like. That's what he's saying here. And he gives an example. Because God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, if you love those who love you, what reward is that? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And when he says that, he's basically going to the lowest of the low, at least culturally, what people thought of tax collectors. They were the worst. They were worse than an animal. So Jesus is saying even the worst are like can do that. Treat people good who treat them good. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Have you ever had somebody walking down the street and they just, I've had times in this town where I'll go walking every once in a while. And there are other people out walking. And I walk right past them. And I'm just waiting on them to look contact, make eye contact so I can say, hey, how you doing today? And they walk right by and don't even look at me. That makes me mad. And it hurts me. They know who I am. They just don't want anything to do with me. And I've never had a conversation or I don't know who this is. And it's very hurtful. And so that's what he says. If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? And a lot of times I'll just say, hey, how you doing? And they'll just keep going. It's like, okay. Anyway, verse 48, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if you think that through, when he says be perfect, in the context of that passage, what is perfection? It's love your enemies, right? Because that's how the whole thing, this is what he's saying, love your enemies like God does. Be perfect, therefore, as God is perfect. So what's the message as we kind of wrap up most of the book on the Old Testament? What's the message of so much of the Old Testament? So much of this is God is holy and God judges sin. But the purpose of his judgment, the purpose of his judgment is rescue and redemption, because you and I, whether you're God's chosen people, or whether you're an Assyrian or other Gentile, you were created for God. And when you and I give yourself to something else other than God, who is love and life, that is arrogance and sin and self-deceit and self-destruction. And a holy God warns us. He warns us of that. So he reveals judgment so that we can wake up to truth, just like he was doing for the Assyrians. A truth that leads you to repentance and ultimately to Jesus Christ, because he took on God's judgment for you. That's what the cross was, and it killed him. The wages of sin is what? It always is. But then he beat it. See, he rose back to life from your death, and because he lives, you can live also. So what do you do? Well, like Jonah, my first realization is I can't love my enemies like God does. I have it in me. Now, I would suggest that you break that, let that break you down a little bit. Because a lot of people would say at this point, I don't want to love my enemies. That's stupid. Not going to do it. And then they'd walk out, walk away. But there's so much at stake here. See, let that break you down. You need a new heart. I need a new heart. So what do you do about that? Well, I'm going to go back to last week's message and let Peter answer that question again for you from Acts chapter 2. Because remember, that's what they asked. He preached the gospel and they said, so what do we do? What do we do, Peter? And here's what he said. Here's what you do. You repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for two things. Two things. What's the first one? For forgiveness of your sins. And what's the second thing? Presence. Presence. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what the gift of the Holy Spirit is? When he comes in, he gives you a new heart. And with that new heart, you can start to reconstruct this thing up here, your thinker, your mind. And you can begin to think differently in the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word of God. Because the renewing of your mind is not, God doesn't scoop your brain out and give you a new brain. He calls you to do that, to be renewed in your mind. But he does give you presence. And as you walk near the Holy Spirit and feed on his Word, that thinker begins to change. So let's go back to Jonah for a second here and talk about the rest of the story. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, as we wrap up, the Ninevites, what'd they do? What's the word? They believed God. That's where a relationship with God starts. God reveals and you believe what he says. They believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. That's a sign of humility and repentance. And when God saw what they did, not what they said, what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring about upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Now remember, let's go back to Jonah for a second. He understood the lesson of God's grace loud and clear when he said, salvation comes from the Lord. But like us, like me, we often go back to old habits, old ways of thinking. See, understanding something is not enough. I need that new heart. There's been a lot of things that, wow, that's a revelation to me. I get it. And you think, okay, I understand that key true principle. That'll do it for me. And it doesn't. Understanding is important, but it's not enough. It's the Spirit of truth, the Word of truth, and walking in that. You need that new heart, a heart like God's. And Jonah, he understood God's grace, that he was no better, but he still had that bitterness. He still had that old heart, and he is ticked off. He is not happy about this. Jonah 4:1. Jonah was greatly displeased and he became angry. And he basically says, I told you so. I knew this would happen. This is why I ran away. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God. Listen to this now. This is Old Testament, people. All this judgment we've been hearing about. Listen to Jonah. He knew that he's a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, and I don't like it. That's what he's saying. I know how you are, and I don't like it. Now, O Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. You know what he's saying there? This arrogant cuss is saying, I'd rather die than to see God's grace on these Assyrians. Now, if I was God, I'd have granted his wish. So he's still hoping for their worst. You know what he does? He goes up on a bluff overlooking the city. And he kind of sets up his little camp there because he's going to watch. Remember, 40 days until Nineveh is destroyed. I don't know what day it was, 38 maybe. I'm going to wait here and watch. I'm going to watch God wipe out this place. And it's hot. It's a hot day. And a vine. God has a vine grow up over Jonah. And it grants him some shade and from the hot sun. And Jonah's tickled to death until a worm comes along and chews it up, kills it. And the sun then beats down on Jonah's head once again. And he is ticked off again. He's upset about the death of the vine. But he cares nothing. He only has hatred for the Assyrians. Remember, love your enemies. Jonah couldn't do it. And so the book of Jonah ends with God's grace toward his enemies and Jonah's hatred for his enemies. Is Jonah's heart like God's? It's not. Remember Jesus, love your enemies, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Jonah is God's prophet, but his heart is not like his God. He needs God to come in and give him a new heart. And that's what we all need. And when we come back from our Believe 10 weeks, we're going to begin the book on the New Testament. And we're going to see the beginning of the fulfillment of that Abrahamic covenant that we studied way back in Genesis 12 and 15. And we're going to see the beginning of the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant from 2 Samuel 7. We're going to see Abraham's blessing to all nations is the new heart that only Jesus Christ can provide for you and me. And we're going to see that forever king on the throne of David that was prophesied is this same Jesus who's one day, he's coming back here. And he will take all of those who believed on him to be with him. And I want you to remember at this point, heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for forgiven sinners. Because in reality, that's the best that we can be. Because reality check, Jesus said, Mark 10, 18b, he answered, no one is good, Jesus said, except God alone. And he's coming back, and next time he's coming to judge the sin of all those who thought that they could do redemption on their own. Without him. So as we close, please don't think you can do redemption and salvation on your own, because you can't. There are churches that preach some sort of moralism and good behavior. There are churches that preach that the way to heaven is through this church. You do this through this church, and you reach this level through this church, and then you do these other things through this church, and the process of all that is your salvation. It's not true. You need a new heart. And that's what the gospel's all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that new heart. And I know salvation is a process. It begins when we have our sins forgiven, and it continues as we live life and are set apart more and more through the renewing of our mind, as our lives are set apart, even as we were set apart when we first believed. And then someday we're going to be glorified, and that salvation will be complete. We'll get a body like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus, and it's going to be an adventure every day as we are the kind of people that you created us to be in the first place, minus sin and death. In the meantime, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness and your spirit. If any here today don't understand, don't get that, they haven't begun with Jesus yet, I pray that you would bring conviction and just bother them until just drag them kicking and screaming to your cross, Lord Jesus, that they would repent and believe and know the new life and the new heart that you have for them, that you've so richly provided because of your grace. Lord, build us up, strengthen us, help us to follow you so that when people do walk through these doors and when we walk by people on the street, when we're visiting with friends and neighbors or even our enemies, that they see the difference that you can make in a life. And it's a difference not because we're any better, it's a difference because of grace. May we believe that. May we remind our wondering hearts of that when we are tempted to think that we're better or smarter, or whatever it is that we tend to take pride in. And Father, as we remember today, as we take the communion and remember your broken body and blood, we just want to be reminded of your humility, Lord Jesus, as you humbled yourself and became obedient to death. You took the lowest of the low route in this. And we're reminded of that, that only through humility and repentance can we come to you. Because we don't have anything to offer you. It's all about what you did for us. So we are grateful. And as we partake of your body and blood and offer that same thing to the one sitting next to us, we just rejoice. This is a celebration. And it's a remembering of what you did. And we thank you for it. We celebrate the Lord Jesus today. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.